You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
Go with it. Because what we're starting today is a journey from Passover to Pentecost. So Easter and Passover, they coincide with each other. That really, Passover is Easter. And so Passover is that weekend, last weekend that we celebrated, and from Friday to Sunday, and you guys talked about resurrection a little bit before for worship, and I love that Rick is like, the Lord's saying I should talk about Passover. He didn't know this title of the sermon. The Lord did, right? And so we're talking about this Passover. And so on Resurrection Sunday, everybody go, woohoo! Oh, we got to do more than that for Jesus. One more time. Woohoo! Woo-hoo! All right. Right? And so we had a resurrection Jesus. And so Passover to Pentecost is a period of 50 days counting Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. It's a time for joy and celebration. So Easter isn't a one-day thing for us. It's a 50-day thing that we get to celebrate. We get to have joy in our hearts. We get to take some of our new baptized believers that are here with us, and we get to dig in a little deeper. This time is to help kind of guide them, but it's really important for us because it gives us a foundation to continue to live our life on. Because, again, I was a coach and athletic trainer for 15 years before I became a preacher, and now I'm teaching classes in foster care. The basics are the most important thing. If we can get the basics in anything, sports, dribbling, baseball, you name it, but in our faith, we make it too hard at times. If we can get the basics about what we believe, why we believe it, and just try to live that every day in some way, I mean, it's simple, really. And so we want to keep it to the basics. So this time for Passover Pentecost is kind of that. And so we'll be preaching through that over the next 7 to 8 weeks. Somewhere in there also, Pastor Rick is going to, Elder Rick, excuse me, is going to give us another sermon. So we're excited that's coming. And then on Pentecost Sunday, which is May 19th, it's going to be our Youth Sunday. And I love Youth Sunday. Our goal is not to, so we want all of our kids and our youth to be engaged in serving, engaged in worship, and we're trying to kind of get more and more in that to make us a multi-generational church on mission, right? Because that's our theme for the year as a movement. And so we're continually trying to make that more real for them. All of our youth serve in our kids area. They don't have a choice, really. I tell them they have to serve in the kids area because I cannot do the job. Our other volunteers could not do the job without them. And I love having them in there. And so hopefully someday we can branch out a little bit. If they want to learn how to do sound, maybe we can put them in their connection. So we're going to try. We want them to be part of it. Our kids, we're trying to get them to serve more. And so we're working towards that at all times. But we want to be a multi-generational mission, Passover to Pentecost. We're celebrating that. So, and that Youth Sunday, it's a great Sunday. It's one of my favorite Sundays, but it's not the only Sunday they serve. But it's one that we get to come in and take over. We get to lead worship. We kind of help lead worship. Some of us do. We get to pray. We get to teach. We get to greet. But we're going to make that this year a family service. So everybody from babies to adults is going to be in this room on May 19th. And we're going to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then typically in that Passover feast, excuse me, that Pentecost feast, there's a feast. So then after that, we're actually going to have a feast. And so we ask that you would bring something, a dish to share, and we'll have everything set up downstairs. As you come in, you'll put your meal away and down there on the tables. You'll come up and we'll have a worship service. Our youth will lead it, and then we'll have a feast together. And so I'm excited for that, for us all to be in the same room together and celebrate the Holy Spirit coming. And it will be a, lost the word. Experiential service. So there'll be activities. I can't help that. I am a youth pastor and a kids pastor. All right. And so it's going to be an amazing time though. So make sure you're here, bring your kids, and start planning some food that you can bring with you to share with the rest of the group. So that's going to be May 19th. Okay. Passover to Pentecost. The big idea for today is this: to see Jesus is to have peace in the midst of fear, to have faith in the midst of doubt, and proclaim his name as we worship him. And so in our story today, we're going to see all of this come to truth. And so we're going to be in John chapter 20. And so it's a competition now for me. How many paper Bibles we got? One, two. Hold them up. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Sweet, 10, there we go. All right, so I think last time I was here, we had 9. So 10 is amazing. And again, so we're gonna keep pushing this. In our youth, we're gonna start really pushing paper Bibles and journals. We're gonna kind of really start pushing that tonight. Just something physical, tangible to work on. And so thanks for bringing those. But John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31 is where we're gonna be today. Give you a chance to get there. I won't make you feel too guilty if you're putting them up on your phone instead of your paper Bible. Ariana. All right. Everybody ready? Oh, I see her paper rubbling. All right. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. We good? Okay. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness for any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands in the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hands into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It is bigger, but it's there for a reason, and we'll talk about that at the end. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy we have today because Jesus is alive. Thank you for the peace we have today because Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and is coming back. Thank you that we get to proclaim your name, that we get to worship you. Holy Spirit, would you speak through your word today? Would you use your word to do what you said it does, is penetrate our hearts, change our lives, change our minds? May we be changed by your word, encounter you today, and be changed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, let me pray. Amen. So where we're starting at is, and so it's kind of funny because Courtney and I were talking this week and we were talking about that Pentecost time, but it plays here too. It's like, I wonder, like, what were the disciples, what was going on? Like, what do you think they were thinking? What they were feeling in the midst of this? Like they had just, like their Jesus, they had walked with him and he was very clear about what was coming. He was going to raise again, but they weren't real smart sometimes. They didn't always believe what Jesus was going to say, even though time after time he proved it again and again. I'm just like them. And so they're in there and they're probably afraid at this point because the Jews are coming after them. They think that they're in trouble because Jesus is dead. He's no longer there to protect them. They've been speaking against the leaders. They've been speaking against what they've been preaching. And so they're like, okay, I can only imagine. What are we going to do? He said he's coming back to life. Nobody's ever come back to life. How does that happen? What are we going to do? I'm sure they're coming up with a scheme and a plan. Maybe if we do it at night, maybe at midnight, if we sneak out of the town, we can go. This is all supposition, by the way. And so, but who knows what they were thinking, what they were talking about. But there's no doubt probably that they were afraid. They didn't know when Jesus was coming back. They didn't know what to do. They'd been following their leader. This is a kind of an artist's rendition of what it might have looked like. And so in Luke's account, he talks about there was other people that were in the room. And so we believe there was more than just the disciples in the room at this time. And I love Chuck Swindoll. This is his description of kind of how he talks about it in his book about John. He says, "The room is dark, only a flickering oil lamp dancing in the shadows upon the walls. The windows shuttered, the door barred. The disciples are cowering in the shadows." See, they're all ducked. Nails bitten to the nub, jaws clenched in anxiety, heads aching, throats parched, tongues clinging to their mouth. You ever been there? You ever been so afraid that these things were coming in? Anxiety was through the roof. You couldn't talk to anybody. All you wanted to do was hang out in your room and cry. You didn't know what was going to happen next. You ever been there? I can think a couple of times. Two of them were ended up being good. It's like when we felt the Lord was calling us here, I was just like, I don't know, Lord. I'm excited, but I don't know what we're going to do. Our house had no flooring because we had pulled it up 5 years ago and Courtney never got it done. Yeah, sorry. She does help with the flooring, by the way. She's a better tiler than I am, honestly. She actually is. We've got family. Whew. Huh. Didn't expect that. In the middle of it, like our parents were alive. We weren't sure what we were going to do. We've got at the time, a seventh grader and a 10th grader. Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. And so he continually showed us over and over again, promises were true. In the midst of that, when we were still trying to really figure out what he wanted us to do, we were at this thing called Tres Dias. It's an amazing thing. If you ever get a chance to do it, do it. Road to Emmaus, Tres Dias. God used the two separate weekends. Or Courtney and I were there three times. It's for 3 days. You do it separately as husband and wife, and then you get to come together later. But some friends of ours have been wanting us to do it for a long time. And they knew that we were really kind of on the fence. We were sure that God was calling us, then we weren't sure that God was calling us. Ever been there? I'm sure he is. I'm sure he's not. Or whatever. I've got two rows. Which one do I take, right? And so they were like, hey, look, we're going to pay for it. I think this is the perfect time, and we couldn't deny it. 3 days to get away, to get served, to be with the Lord. I can't tell you a lot about it because it's kind of a secret, but again, you should do it. Seriously. While I was in my weekend, my mom had already passed away. My dad had been struggling with health, but seemed to be doing okay. It was a weird weekend. Friday's when you get there. Friday night, we're in worship, and I just had this darkness in me. I didn't know what was going on. I'm usually like, you guys see me out here. I'm walking around. I'm talking to people, you know, and I'm trying. If the Lord's got something hard, I want to pray for somebody. And I didn't have any of that. And I'm like, this weekend is supposed to be a weekend with the Lord. And like, I couldn't feel it. I couldn't understand it. And somebody came over and they could tell I was literally on my knees just in despair. And they came over and they prayed over me. And I heard these words in my head. Your dad's going to pass away, but it's okay. I've got it. I was like, what? When I came in on Friday morning, my dad was okay. I mean, he'd been dealing with a lot of health. He'd been in and out of the hospital. He had half his leg cut off, all these things going on. But he was okay. And even had kind of been listening to like the gospel and what we've been telling him. And he took a Bible that he would never take before. He asked for us to bring him a Bible. I'm like, nah, that's weird, but that had to be me. And so I went on the weekend. But I had peace at that point. I didn't believe it, but I had peace at that point. And so I went through the weekend, and it's on Sunday, they come together, and then all they bring all the people there, and there's, you get, like, Courtney's there. Actually, she couldn't be there at this point, but I'll tell you why. So some friends of ours were there, and they were celebrating with you, and you get to share what God did over the weekend. And we get all done, and the Hines were our friends that paid for us to go to Tres Dias and kept pushing us to do it. And they said, hey, we need to hurry. Your dad's not doing well. And I went, wow. Thank you, God. So we jumped in the car. We ran home, got Courtney and the kids. So all weekend, Courtney and my sister are just debating, what do we do? They know he's sick. Should we call him? Should we not? That's what this weekend is for. And so she prayed, and thank you. I love my wife. She prayed. She's like, okay, that's where he's supposed to be right now. I didn't get to see my dad pass away. But I had faith and I had peace because the Lord had spoken to me. He had revealed himself to me. Even when I didn't really believe it. But something just overwhelmed me. So the Lord, I can't tell you why he gave me those words. We had some similar time when Courtney's dad was passing away. We were supposed to go to Washington, D.C. and run a mission trip. And she was supposed to go with me. And her dad had cancer and had been sick. On Monday, he walked into the hospital by himself. On Thursday, his mom calls us and says, hey, your dad said the Holy Spirit told him he's going to die this weekend. And Floyd was the most amazing man of God I know. Didn't talk about the Holy Spirit a lot. So when we heard those words, we're like, yep, you got to stay. You need to go. I had to go to Washington, D.C. I came back on Sunday morning when the Holy Spirit shared that with him was when he was going to pass away. He passed away. Again, I can't tell you why. The Lord was in his grace, gave that to us, but we were thankful that he did. So my point in that is that God's words bring peace. God, when we see God for who he is, it brings peace. So right now, these disciples are in fear. They thought they knew who God was. They thought they knew who Jesus was, but they've missed something because now they're sitting in fear. They didn't believe the words they'd heard. So they're all there except for Thomas. Thomas is off by himself. We'll talk about Thomas in a second. So we are sitting on Resurrection Sunday right now. We're in the evening. The disciples are in the room. They're talking. They're afraid. And guess who walks in the door? Jesus. Right? I'm a geek, weirdo. Like, he just appeared. Boom. Right? And so he had a resurrected body. He just showed up. He could have done it however he wanted. You guys ever watch Flash? He shakes his body really fast. He can walk through the walls. It's kind of how I picture it. Probably not the way it was, right? But he just appeared. He showed up. And so a little bit before that, Mary Magdalene, who had already gone to the tomb, she got there, and the stone was rolled away. He wasn't there. The angels, hey, he's not here anymore. He's alive. She's like, what? What do you mean he's alive? No, he's alive. And so she was like, woohoo. And she goes and she runs, starts telling people. She goes to the room and says, hey, guys, guess what? Jesus is alive. They're like, whatever. You know, I mean, seriously, there's no way. How could that even be possible? And so they're afraid of the Jews. Jesus shows up, and there's probably a little bit of fear about that, especially Peter, right? Peter, Jesus says, hey, you're going to deny me three times, and before the rooster crows, Peter's like, no, Jesus, there's no way I could ever do that. One, two, three, cock-a-doodle-doo. He denied him. So Peter's like, oh, man, what is he going to say? He's probably hiding, you know? And the rest of them are like, Jesus, we believed you. We really did, you know, whatever was going on in their head. But there was probably a little bit of fear there. And what does he say? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. He'd already prayed before he died for that peace for them. This real peace that comes from only him. And a real peace that only comes because he died on the cross. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by our faith because Jesus died on the cross. We can maybe have salvation and we have real peace. Even when we're not sure of who Jesus is or what he's doing, he's so good to show himself to us. Sorry, I'm going to go back to a quote that I didn't say. It's in our fears and doubts, when we are at our lowest, when we're at the most need in our life, is when it seems that God steps in and reveals himself to us in such amazing ways. It's when we're in that fear. It's when we're at our lowest, when we're at a need. And I'm not talking really a physical need here, our need for him. Because it's in those moments when we realize our need for him. And he's so good. He walks through locked doors, steps in front of you and says, peace be with you. He doesn't condemn you. There's no sin. There's no barrier. There's nothing that's going to keep him from walking into your life to say, peace be with you. The peace that I give you is above all other peace. It's unattainable, unattainable any other way except through him. My sins are forgiven, peace. The slavery to sin is broken, peace. My Savior takes my fears and my cares, peace. My life is settled for eternity, peace. I'm no longer alone, peace. I can trust him, peace. I have a relationship with God, peace. I have a relationship with Jesus, peace. In the midst of the doubt and the fear and the darkness, I can have peace. Because Jesus' words are true. If he says peace be with you, there's going to be peace. It may not be easy to get to, but we can get there. Right? Peace be with you. So the disciples are there. All of them, but Judas and Thomas. Thomas, we're not quite sure where he's at. We don't know why he's not there, but we can probably guess. Hey, kiddos. Naomi, will you come here? And Jamina, will you come here? Yes, come here. Okay, Naomi first. So, have you ever had something, like somebody told you something that was so hard to believe you just couldn't do it? Yeah, yeah, right? So, you guys ever had that? Like somebody said something and you just, no, there's no way. Just something you couldn't believe, no matter what. What if I told you there were three ducks in this bag? Would you believe me?
They're probably squeaky ducks.
Shh, would you believe me? Just say yes or no. Yes, she believed. If I said to her, you guys don't know me. If there were three ducks, if I said there were three ducks in there, would you believe me? Now they would, right? So, are there three ducks in there?
Yes.
Okay, take them out. Show them why. They've seen the ducks before, so I should have brought an adult up here. All right, so there are three ducks in there, right? Okay, let's put them back in. Okay, Andromeda, close your eyes. I'm not even going to tell you what's in this. I want you to reach your hand in here. Keep your eyes closed. Reach your hand in there. Oops, sorry. Shoop, there you go. Feel around. Don't take it out. Just feel it. All right. Now, okay, take your hand out. Now tell them what you think it is.
I have no idea.
You have no idea? No thoughts at all?
Is there something fuzzy in there?
Okay, something fuzzy. What if I told you a little boy? Would you believe me? Right? This is Michael.
He also showed us in class.
Yep. Yeah, yeah. This is Michael. We haven't seen Michael in a while. He's just come back, right, Michael? Uh-huh. Okay, see, he believes me. All right, thank you, guys. All right, so Thomas is in a place. He was with the disciples. He was there when Jesus said, hey, I'm coming back, but he didn't really believe. All he knows at this point is that his Savior's gone. The man that was the Messiah that was supposed to save them from all of what was going on was dead. Can you imagine the despair? The anxiety, the doubt, all that going on. So Thomas gets kind of a bad rap. I think I could understand it. So he pulled away. He said, I can't be with you guys right now. I just can't. I can't people right now. I've said that a few times. I can't think about it too much right now. I've just got to go be somewhere else. Right? Probably hiding in a dark corner somewhere himself, going, man, was all that a lie? Was any of it true? What am I going to do now? If I walk out of here, the Jews are going to see me. They're going to come after me. I can imagine all the things that are going in his head. All the doubt that he did have because he believed Jesus and now he's gone. You ever been in a place in your life where you thought, you're like, okay, I believe this about Jesus. I believe this is what he said. I believe he said that the prodigal will come back. I believe he said there can be salvation. I believe he said I can find peace. I believe that he said that I'm no longer a sinner. I believe that I can trust him. But then the externals around you don't agree with that. You ever been stuck in that place of start to question your faith, to question who God is, to question what's going on? I have. Yeah. That's where Thomas was. And so we're 8 days later now. The disciples had gone to him and they said, hey, you're not going to guess what? We saw Jesus. He's alive. Whatever. I'm only going to believe if I see the holes in his hands, I see the hole in his side, and I stick my fingers in it. He's like, I have tried the other stuff. I've tried to believe every other way. I need physically to touch right now, physically to see right now. That's the only way I'm going to believe. And you ever had somebody come, like when you're in that doubt, you're in that fear, you've got somebody alongside you like, hey, I understand. I get it. But come on. Come with me. Let's walk. Let's talk. Let's go sit down for somewhere. Let's pray. You ever had that person? We all need those people in our lives. So like, come on, man. I get it, but I promise you, if you come, you're going to see him. No, no, seriously, come on. Come on. You can... Man, we'll get a Coke at McDonald's and we'll sit down. But come on, we'll go. All right. And they go and they sit down. They're back in the same room. And Thomas is like, see? I don't see anything. Boom. Jesus shows up. The doors are locked. The windows are closed. There's no way into the room. Jesus shows up. And what does he say? Peace. Be with you. Ooh. Nobody, these dudes hadn't seen Jesus since that Sunday. Nobody had gone to Jesus and said, hey, you know what Thomas said? He won't believe unless you let him put his finger in there. Can you believe that? Nobody went and told him that. He stepped into the room and said, okay, come on. Here they are. Go ahead. He didn't condemn him. He didn't say, seriously, man? I fed 5,000 people with fish and bread, and there was leftovers. I raised Lazarus from the dead, and you're still doubting me? That's what I would have said. I said, you know what? Leave. I don't need you. If you couldn't believe already, what's ever going to make you believe? Thank God I'm not Jesus. Come on, here you go. It's okay. I know what you need to believe. I'll reveal myself to you in whatever way I need to help you see who I am. He created him. He knew what he needed. So here's the thing with Thomas. It wasn't really about his doubt or his skepticism in the moment. It was about the abundant grace of Jesus who met Thomas's needs or maybe even demands in order to move him to the potential of him declaring, "My Lord, my God." That was his response. Oh, my Lord, my God. You are Lord over everything. You are God. You are the who you said you were. There's no other way that could have happened. I declare you are Lord over my life. I surrender here and now to you. And that should be our response to Jesus. We surrender all to you. When we are able to touch or do or whatever it is that he allows us to do, that he knows we need. Now, I'm not going to demand, give me $1 million or I won't believe. I will probably never get $1 million. All right? Lord, can I please have $1 million? No. But I'm like, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's a prayer he'll answer. He knows you. He created you. He knows it might take a person showing up with a bag of groceries on your porch. It might take a person coming up and saying, "Hey, have you been dealing with something? I feel like this is the word that like the Lord has spoken." Whoa, how did you know that? It may be I've been in a prayer service where the guy was like, "Hey, I know this is going to sound weird, but I want you guys to all close your eyes. And I just want you to sit there, and I'm going to ask the Lord to give you a hug. I bawled like a baby because I felt the arms of the Lord around me." I don't put him in a box, but God, he knows you. He created the earth. He'll never go against himself. He'll never go against his word. But if I pray, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief," and ask him, "Please show me," that's a prayer he'll answer. So the disciples' response and Thomas's response in the midst of truly seeing Jesus is faith and moving forward now. But before we go too much further, I asked Andy to come up and share a little bit about some times that that God met her where she was, where she truly saw God, and let her share her testimony. So if you guys would walk up, Andy. We good? Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Hey guys. So I had to write it down because I'm not good at speaking in front of people. So, all right. So I grew up hearing about and reading about Jesus as long as I can remember. But there are many moments in my life where God made himself real to me, showed me who he is outside of the simple knowledge I had of him. In college, when I was so depressed and full of guilt that I didn't want to live anymore, he showed me his grace and forgiveness. As clear as day, the truth almost as tangible to me as Thomas touching Jesus' wounds. He told me he died on the cross for me specifically, knowing exactly, specifically every horrible thing I would ever do 2,000 years before I did it. He knew the guilt and shame he would feel as his own, even as a perfect, sinless man. But he died so I could be forgiven and set free from my sins. Years later, as Jared and I became parents overnight to 3 neglected and abused boys, we knelt at Jesus' feet with absolutely nothing. Day after day, God provided for our needs, even through people we didn't even know. Jesus revealed himself in a new way. He had shown me his grace and forgiveness in the past, but in those days he was showing us his absolute love for us through his generosity, creativity, and provision. Again, as clear as Thomas touching Jesus' hands and feet, we could feel him in the donations of beds and dressers and shoes and food. We could feel him in the prayers of loved ones and of complete strangers. As the years went by and life got harder than we could ever imagine, God revealed more of himself to us. While enduring pain and trauma as we raised our boys, God, again, almost physically, gave us peace and even joy. We could feel him in the pain. And in the pain, we found joy simply because of who Jesus is, what he had done for us, and how he cares for us in hard times. We clung to him in a way we never had to before, and he was as real to us as if he had physically been there, holding up our failing bodies and mending our broken hearts. Over and over again, Jesus has shown himself to me in many different ways, but every time it's obvious he's real as if I could touch him.
I warned you that I'd probably ask some follow-up questions. As we talked a little bit yesterday, tangibly, let's look at this. Mm-hmm. Obviously, the Lord is moving, mm-hmm. but what are some things that he did or you did to get to those points? How do you think you ended up to that place where God had to move?
So these three specific stories and other times where I felt Jesus like tangibly and knew him, where he like really revealed himself, were very low points. So there was not really anything on the earth that could help in those moments. They were desperate times. And Jesus was the only one that could do anything in any of those situations. And I think at the same time, there's also a little bit of like preparation. You know, there's this, I think I've shared this before, but at a World Mandate a long time ago, somebody shared a story about how when you cut off a chicken's head, it continues running in the direction that it's already going. So there's a point to this. When the crap hits the fan in your life, you're going to continue going in the direction you're already going. So if you're already running toward the Lord, like if you're already abiding in him and trusting in him, or at least trying to, when that stuff happens, when you get your head cut off, you're going to keep running in that direction. If life is going and you're not really paying attention to Jesus and you're just doing your thing, when that stuff happens, when things get bad, it's really hard to kind of steer. It's not impossible, but you're going to keep running toward the world and looking for solutions that you're not going to find. So I think just already, even in times that aren't desperate and really hard, if you're already abiding in the Lord and making that a part of your life, then that makes that a little easier to just run straight to him.
Yeah. So looking back, mm-hmm. How do you think your faith is now after those three things?
Yeah. Immensely deeper. I always knew who Jesus was. I grew up in the church. I always believed in him, but the things now, seeing what Jesus has walked us through, I know there is literally nothing that could ever happen that God couldn't get us through. Literally anything. Some of you that know some of the things we've been through, can't get a lot worse. And God has seen us through and been so faithful, the fact that we could have joy and peace in the most insane, insanely horrible situations. Yeah, I know him better now because I've had to just, I've just needed him so desperately and he's been there. And just never failed to show up, never failed to, and it's not like he just like pulled me out of all these hard situations to make things easy. That was not the case. It was just like, he's like, I'm here with you and we can get through this. And not only that, you're going to grow through it.
Yeah.
You're going to know me more. You're going to understand my love and grace.
Cool. Last question, two parts. What role do worship play in that? Mm. And then two, what's coming next?
Worship is everything. And it's not only just like, 'cause some people, you know, aren't musical people or whatever, and maybe don't like to sing and stuff like that. But, so I don't know how it is for them, but you know, as a musical person, I've always loved to sing, but that is a way that, it's an easy, like in terms of worshiping musically, is an easy way for me to connect to the Lord. But, man, there've been some times where it's hard to worship because you're suffering, but the times that I have, that's been like the most
sincere worship that I've ever had, like when you're just in pain, but you're singing those words and those words like cut to your heart. You know, no matter what you're singing, if you're singing about his faithfulness or his goodness or the hope we have in him, to be with him in the future. Yeah. So I think one of the best things that we can do in times where we're in pain is worship him, because then that takes your eyes off of your suffering and puts your eyes on Jesus. And that's the best thing we can do, because then puts everything into perspective. But it's also just, I'm not relying on myself. Like, how can I feel better? How can I get out of this? It's just like, okay, Jesus, what are we going to do? Like, what do you have for me? Yeah. And then
what's next?
What's next? That's what's a next? Really big
question. It isn't, you know what question. I'm asking you. I know it's still in the works, but through all of this, through the faith, through the suffering, through the worship, proclamation is coming next, right? And God is calling you guys into a potentially a mission field,
yeah.
Correct?
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, that's a good point. Like when you get through stuff, you tell people about it, right? Like you tell people, man, this is what I went through and this is what Jesus did. And you have a story, about how Jesus is real. And so, yeah, you know, we plan on at some point in the future moving back to Turkey and, making that our life, you know, to tell people about Jesus in whatever form that looks like or whenever God's plan is for that. But yeah, I mean, like what else can you do?
Yeah.
You know, when you've been through that, what else can you do but tell?
Amen. Obviously, you're a missionary here and now, and you're proclaiming that, and we appreciate that. But I wanted to say, because I wanted to be praying for that. It's something, there's some, as always in the world, there are a few obstacles that come in the way, and I know they only want to do what the Lord wants them to do. But if you guys just, you know, in your prayer times during the week, keep the Johnsons in your prayers, and what's coming next, and the Lord lines that up. Thank you, Andy. Round of applause. Yeah, absolutely. So I think this is good for our new believers and those of us that have been believers for a long time. The crap's going to hit the fan at some point, right? And so you're either in the midst of it, you're out of it, or you're coming into it. And so it's going to happen. And the most important thing, as Andy said, is where are you running now? What are you doing now? You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the theology. You just love Jesus, worship him, get in his word, spend time with him. Say no to the lies of the world. When I screw up and say yes, I ask for forgiveness. He gives it, and we're the chicken. We're running this way. Right? And so That all builds our faith. Because so faith is believing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's believing that he's going to return someday. And so all of those things increase our faith. Faith and trust comes when we truly see the Lord. When he begins to meet those needs time after time of love, of peace, of hugging, of putting somebody in your life, when he continues to meet those needs over and over again in his timing, in his way, for his glory, we begin to trust. But I'm running after him, and so I'm my heart's in line, I'm looking at him, and I know no matter what, I've got him. But trust is built when he continues to meet those needs over and over again. And so faith grows. He authors it. He perfects it. In the midst of suffering and doubt, not knowing and fear, what I love about the disciples, at least at first, they were all together. In the midst of all of that, they could have each ran their own way and said, see ya. Take care of yourself. It was a cool time hanging out. Maybe we'll get together in a few weeks. See how it's going? No. They all came together. They hung out, probably hugged each other, who knows, but they were together in community. When the testimony came from Mary, they were like, don't know if I can believe that. But then they saw Jesus. Whoop, just go tell people. They went, Thomas, guess what? We saw Jesus. I don't know if I believe that. Like, dude, come on. Come on. Community, come on. I know you're hurting. I know you're scared. I know you're doubting. I know life, there seems no way out of what's going on. I know life seems really good right now. Why do you need to go to church? Man, on Sundays, I've got my football games. I'm going to watch my Dallas Cowboys. I'm going to take a nap. I'm too tired to go to house church. I don't want to go to the boiler room because I just don't like to sing. People don't want to hear me sing. That's me. You don't hear me sing. Whatever it is. Either we're in doubt and fear and we just don't want to go, or we're in so much comfort we don't want to go. But we need community. We need community around us. Our faith grows in community. We challenge one another, we encourage one another, we love one another, we spur one another, all the one another's. But we've got to be in community, just like these guys were. And so what does it look like to be in community and see our faith grow? I just love how God lines things up. Like Andy's testimony talked about today about how when the boys came into the home, they didn't have what they needed. So everybody came together and they got beds and they got all the things they needed. And in the midst of when trials were really hard and things are going really hard with the boys, they had people around them to hug them, to love them, to come pick up the boys occasionally, to do these things, but they did it in community. And so in Acts 4 is a great kind of truth of how we can do this in community. Because like Andy said, we've got to take our eyes off ourselves. We've got to quit looking at us. My needs, me, what's going on? Because if I can look up at him and look out at what's going on, I can find that peace especially. So Acts 4, 32 through 35, the whole group of those who believed were one heart and soul. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. I love that I have seen that in action in this church many times. We've had a few families over the years that just they needed help. They needed to get to the next step. They needed help moving, whatever it might have been. I have to admit, though, I'm glad we don't move near as much as we used to. I was there 3 times in 1 year, so thank you guys that helped me with that. But if we put it out there, even next door, we had a lady who's not part of our body, but she reached out and had a need, and we put it out there, and that need got met. We don't always know what's going to happen after that, but that's not our response. Our response is, yes, we love Jesus, he loves you, and we want to do what we can to help. Right? And that may mean, you know what, I've got $5 extra in my name, and you want, that's great. That $5 is helpful. Or, you know what, I don't have any money, but I can go over and help clean the house. I can mow the yard of my neighbor that can't do it. But I find some. Sorry, I didn't know if that bird was inside or outside. It just flew across. We've had a couple birds land in this room. So it's like, what's it? Squirrel. So needs. How do we meet them? The only way we'll know about needs beyond this. Now we take care of the needs of us. We are family. Absolutely. As much as we can. I don't hold anything tightly. I have it open hand because it's all his. But how do I know the needs of the people in my neighborhood if I never meet them, if I never talk to them, if I never ask them, right? Start conversations up with the people in your neighborhood. Begin to get to know them. In the midst, people love to talk. Most people. Just ask them about themselves, they take off. Let them talk. In the midst of conversations, you can hear those needs. And then you've got a house church, right? Hey guys, I was talking to my neighbor. And their bathroom, it's falling apart. Or, hey, they don't have any groceries this week. Whatever it is, we help. We share the love of Jesus. So in the midst of community is when they also receive the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But here's something we've got to know about us before we come to this next step. We must ourselves have peace both inwardly and outwardly before we can effectively preach the gospel of peace to others. So we have to know Jesus as our Savior, have that peace of our sins that are forgiven, and peace that no matter what, He's there with me through the suffering and through the trials. Now I've got a testimony that I can share. So once I've got that peace in and out, I've got peace. I've got peace all over. I've got peace, right? Those are all emotions, right? And they're real, but I've got to show it outwardly, right? Hey, I understand what you're going through. And I hear what you're saying. Can I share a time with you when I went through that? How I got through it? Now I'm showing peace. I've got inward peace. And now they can believe because we've shown it both. And so we have to have that ourselves. And so the next step was a commission and a proclamation. And so Jesus had authority. He gave them authority. He says, the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So he commissioned them. He called them. He said, just like me, you're going to go share about Jesus. You're going to share about God. You're going to share the gospel. You're going to go share just like I did. He gave them the authority to go do that. And so we just talked about missionaries, right? And one reason I asked about worship, I love this kind of thought from John Piper. He says, the aim of the church is not missions. What? Did you say we're all missionaries? We are. The aim of the church is worship. We worship God because He's worthy of worship. We exalt Him the way He exalts Himself, the only one who's worthy to exalt Himself. We raise Him up. We raise His name. Whatever worship looks like for you, whether it's writing or drawing or singing or reading the Word or whatever worship looks like for you, we worship Him. And then as missionaries, we go to where there's not worship. We find the areas that worship is not happening, and we bring the worship of God into that area. And yes, we do proclaim the gospel. We do talk about Jesus, but we do it through the, we start with worship. So the church's aim is, yes, we do go out, but we are sent ones to go worship, and then we share the gospel. So we want worship to be an integral part of our lives. Even in the midst of pain and suffering, we worship through it. So he gave them authority, then he gave them power. He breathed life onto them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I was like, what? But we don't get the Holy Spirit for 50 days, Jesus. How could you have just given them the Holy Spirit? So there's a lot of discussion on why or what and how and what it looks like. But basically what Jesus just did here is he breathed life into them. When we are saved and we get baptized, we're showing new life, right? And so new life is breathed onto us. We are a new creation. So he was giving them new life. They believed. They had faith. So he's given them this new life to now go out. He's given them the power. And so there's some type of impartation of the Holy Spirit around them, in them, to give them what they need to do for the next 50 days as he walks with them. Because right now he's still there. He's still hanging out. He's still showing them things. And so the Holy Spirit's there, but we won't really see what it's going to look like and how, what he's going to do and receive him until after Pentecost, when Pentecost hits. And so it's kind of a both there. Does that make sense? But basically, he's just giving them the power because the Holy Spirit, it gives us words. It gives us power. It sends us out. It gives us peace. All these things, the Holy Spirit, what he does is that. And so that's kind of what's going on there. So he's just getting them ready also for Pentecost to come. So they've got authority, they've got power, they've been called, and now they're called to go proclaim. They've got purpose. We each have that purpose in our lives. No matter what our position is, no matter where we work, if we work at home or we're working in the nurse's office or wherever at, we are proclaiming the name of Jesus where we are. We all have purpose where we are to do that. And that proclamation, if we're this thought of you can forgive sins and you can unforgive sins. The reality is this. The only person who actually forgives the sins is Jesus, right? And the only person that can say sin's unforgiven is Jesus. But if I am living this life, if I am united with Christ, I am living in His grace, I'm living in His mercy, I'm living in His love, I'm spending time with Him, I'm living a holy, just life as much as I possibly can, then when it comes to, like, I'm sitting down with somebody and they're like, you know what, I'm just a dirty sinner, and I don't have any worth, and how could God love me? And I'm like, no, man, hang on. This is what God says. This is who God says you are. Or when we're in a community and we're in discipleship, and somebody says something, they're doing like, oh man, that goes against God's word. That goes, you're being disobedient. That's sin. So I can point sin out. I can't forgive it, but when I point it out, then it gives me the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. Right? Or I can say, hey, you know what? God says you're forgiven of that. Let go of it. He let go of it. So I point to His truth and I talk about those things because I've lived the life. I'm living with Him. I'm walking in His grace. I'm walking in His mercy. I have His truth in me and I'm speaking that. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's what that means by that. So He sends them out to do that. And so what He told Thomas was, hey, you believe because you saw me. We don't get that today, right? I don't get to walk up and put my fingers in Jesus's, which is a little gross, by the way. Yeah. But I can still see Him. I can't physically see Him, but I can hear His testimony, right? We heard one today. What did Jesus do in the suffering? He carried her through it, carried the family through it, brought in community. On the other side, our faith is strengthened. So unlike the disciples and Thomas, hopefully I hear that and I believe it. And there's a special kind of blessing for those of us that hear and believe when we don't see. And I think some of that's the Holy Spirit. So we have a special kind of blessing that we get when we believe, when we hear and believe, and we don't get to see. So these things are all written, and we're moving forward, and so we're proclaiming, we're talking, we're sharing truths with people, talking about sin, about forgiveness with people. But what are we really proclaiming? And that's why those words were so big at the very end. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. Here we go. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you have life in His name. That's what we're proclaiming. We get to read John. John's my favorite book to read. He puts so many stories about Jesus and the things He did, and I get to read those. And if I believe the word is true, and I believe that God wrote it through inspiration by the Holy Spirit, using men to do it, I believe it's true. And I get to read that. I get to read His word. I get to look at you guys and see what God's doing in your life. And the cool thing is that He doesn't just leave me there. He still does miracles today. Yeah. He still gives us the gifts of different talents and the gifts of tongues and the gifts of preaching and all those things that we talk about in Scripture. He still gives those things because He's a good, graceful God. He knows us. He created us. So He still does all those things so that we may believe. And by believing, we have life in His name. So now we get to have joy and celebration because we have life, we have belief, we have faith, and we're going to go proclaim His name. So I'm going to it's kind of a cool little thing that I found as over this next 50 days to kind of think about. Because we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, right? And so what are some ways that we can do that in our life over the next 50 days? What does that look like? One is we spend time with Jesus. It's a simple one, right? We obey His commands. We listen to His commands. We hang out with Him. We love others. We show His love to people. So we hang with Jesus. We rejoice and focus on what is good, right? Take our eyes off of the mess we're in right now and think about the things that are good and holy. Cultivate gratitude and thanksgiving. Pastor Rob preached on that a little bit ago. I know it's something many of you have kind of started to hold on to. Find the things you're thankful for. Have gratitude. Have gratitude even though they haven't happened yet. God, thank You that You're going to such and such. If it doesn't go against His word, it's okay. If it's in line with what he says he can do, we can thank him for that and praise him and ask him to do that. Ask for the joy of seeing people coming to know Jesus. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All right? Can I ask a question? How many of you are praying daily for somebody to know Jesus? A few of you? That's awesome. We all need to be doing that. We all know somebody, right? And pray that joy, Lord, may we know the joy of so-and-so coming to know you, to know they are a sinner that can be loved by you. Can we have that joy, Lord? Encourage someone. Send a text. Ask the Lord, who is it you want me to encourage today? Holy Spirit, who do you put in my heart? Send that text. So just a few simple ways. Have attitude of gratitude, give thanks, pray for the joy of knowing someone who has found salvation, encourage someone, simply spend time with him, remain in him. As you were talking about worship through the hard times, I don't know, we'd been here a few years, but... Let's go make sure Seth's not in here. Robin, one of the last times that she got diagnosed with cancer, Courtney and I were like, man, should we go over there? Should we not? Does she want to have somebody with her? And we didn't know them real well just yet. And we were like, if it was us, we'd want to be alone. And so we won't. And man, we missed a sweet time. Because everybody was like, we're going. Right? I love this family because of that. I'm like, no. We need to go be with him. We need to go worship. She even raised her hand from her bed. I love this family because of that. We're going to come underneath you. We're going to sit beside you. We're going to worship, maybe even when you can't. Maybe you can't say the words, but we can do it with you. We can do it for you. Help you get to that place.